the law was meant that if you are traveling through, you could eat. So they're not stealing. It's not an issue. The issue for the Pharisees is the Sabbath. They had meticulous rules, elaborate rules for the Sabbath. And the Jews of this time were so tight about the Sabbath and the Sabbath rules that they actually lost battles in war because they wouldn't fight on the Sabbath. And once the other side figures that out, you're in trouble. And so there's something that the Pharisees have here that Jesus is breaking down a little bit. And I want you to follow me. It's this: the most important thing is to honor God. You stay in that place of honoring God first, no matter what. Obey God's rule. And Jesus is bringing in something different, but they can't recognize it. They can't see it because of their tradition. And can you imagine these guys on the Sabbath hovering over everybody, everything they do, hovering over it to go like, oh, violation, 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 violation. The police of the Sabbath. Because that's what they're doing with the disciples. They're I don't know, are they hiding in the grain field? Ah! Like, they're standing at the end with their clipboard. And Jesus here defends his disciples. And the first thing he does is he gives an example of David. And so David is running from Saul, and he eats bread from the temple of the Lord that only the priests could eat. And I have thought about this before. So we've got this guy. He's running from the king. He's just this dude. He's not a priest. He's not anything. He's just a guy. And he's eating the bread that only the priest can eat. And have you read the Old Testament? Have you read the things that people died for? But David goes, I can eat that bread. And I have thought, why did David think that? Why did David do that? That is holy bread. We can't eat it. And there is something that David understood that the Pharisees don't understand. And that is human need. David understood that God has regulations. They expressed his holiness. They expressed who he was and how he acted. They brought out the reverence that they needed of the Lord. But David understood who God was, even in the midst of all his holiness, and that God also, in his character, values human need. Righteous need. And that gets met by God. And God in his character meets needs. God in his character is a giver. And somehow David understood that. Now if David had eaten the bread out of presumption, if he had eaten it out of pride, if he had eaten it out of several motivations, I don't think it would have gone well for David. But he ate it from a place of need and a place of thanks. And God looked down and said, David, you understand. You understand me. You understand the heart of the law. And did not bring repercussions on David. The second argument in Jesus' defense of the disciples to the Pharisees is of a priest. So priests profane the Sabbath and are blameless. And this is just an interesting thing to think about. Priests break the Sabbath all the time because a priest had to work. He had to kindle the fires, and he had to slaughter the animals, and he had to lift them onto the altar, and he had to do a whole host of things. And on the Sabbath, there were double the amount of sacrifices. So a priest did double the amount of work. And the third, and then one of the things he says here, and we'll come back to this verse, we'll hit it a couple of times, is, I desire mercy, not sacrifice. And Jesus is going to say this several times in Matthew. Jesus said this several times. And the Pharisees didn't get this. That's why Jesus had to say it. They had a lot of confidence in their man-made traditions. And those man-made traditions brought a lot of sacrifice to God. But they missed mercy. And it caused them to sacrifice to God in places where they should be merciful. And I love this passage. Because I want to know what to do in the world when my values collide. I hold this value strongly, and I hold this value strongly, and what do we do when you're in a situation in which you have to choose what value is more important than the other value? I need to know. And Jesus says, hey, there's two good values here, sacrifice and mercy. And Jesus is saying several times, I desire mercy over sacrifice. Do we understand this? Do we understand how this hits our life? That our relationship with God is somehow people-oriented? And I have kind of wondered, does this walk out into our life as much as we would like it to? We'll come back to that. But the last thing he says here is, the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. I like that. That one at the end. Because almost every story, as we've walked through Matthew, Jesus has this like veiled, like, I'm God statement. Like, where he goes, who's good but God alone? When somebody calls him good. And he has all these veiled statements. I was talking to someone preaching on campus once, and then he was like, show me in Scripture where Jesus says he's God. And I was like, I can show you, but you're going to explain every single one of them away. Which he tried to do. Because they're all veiled. Here he goes. The Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. And then he says, one who is greater than the temple is here. He's greater than the temple, should be honored more than the temple, valued more than the temple. And it is a direct claim to deity. So he's saying, hey, I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. I made the Sabbath rules. So these disciples, whether they're breaking the Sabbath or not, I'm the one who gets to make that decision. You're not going to show up here and say that these disciples are breaking the Sabbath or that I'm breaking the Sabbath, because I'm the Lord of the Sabbath, not you. I'm the God who made the Sabbath. Jesus was indeed greater than the temple. And think of how they thought of the temple. It didn't have the Ark of the Covenant in it, or the demonstration of the presence of God on the throne. But he was greater than the temple with all its gold and all its intricate things. And And we should recognize Jesus as greater than the temple. The Jews now, they don't have a temple. But they go to the Wailing Wall. The closest place they have that is their ground to legally be in, that's nearest where the temple would have been. And they cry and they mourn that there is no temple, and they pray that God would bring a temple. And it is the temple is a center of Jewish life. And the temple was admired and loved, and they had wonder at the temple, and we should have admiration and wonder at Jesus. And the temple was joyfully visited, and we should come to Jesus with even more joy. The temple was honored as a holy place. We should honor Jesus even more so. The temple was a place of sacrifice and service, and we should do even more for Jesus and the people did with and for the temple. And the temple was a place of worship, and we should worship Jesus even more. He is greater than the temple. And when you go into the temple, there's all these rules. Holy rules. What to touch, where to not touch, where you could go, where you couldn't go. And you walked in and you had a sense of reverence. Holiness. And Jesus saying, I am greater than the temple. I am worth all that reverence, all that holiness, all that worship. And he's doing it standing in a grain field. You get that? So he's like talking about all this amazing stuff in the temple. And you get the sense of what the temple is. And you're like, whoa, the temple. And Jesus is saying, I am greater than the temple. And he just is probably like not dressed all that great, standing in a grain field. It is quite the picture. It is quite the contrast with the grand temple. But oftentimes with God, what we see in the outside is not the substance. And, you know, sometimes people ask, what is God's will for my life? I like to think about that sometimes. What is God's will for me? What is God's will? What do I really need to center on? What do I need to center on for me? And maybe other people don't have to center on. And maybe that could be tied to my weaknesses or whatever. But what is God's will for me? And Jesus is saying here, my will is that you show compassion. I desire mercy over sacrifice. And we have to lift up this value of compassion because Jesus walked it and he healed a lot of people and he did a lot of great things. And I desire mercy over sacrifice so that we have all these, sometimes there can be people, and I'm not saying any of us are one of them, that do a lot for the church as the church, the organization, not church, the people, the church, the organization, as far as I give money to the organization and I give time to the organization and I give this and I sacrifice that, and God gets these things that make him first and best, and none of that stuff is wrong, but they don't also have a value of mercy. And maybe one of the filters we can put on our life is, what's God's will for us? God's will for us as a people is compassion. That was the lesson Pharisees needed to learn. Jesus said, yeah, you should tithe all the minute details of your mint and your herbs and your... But you've missed compassion. The higher value. All right, let's keep reading because the chapter continues on here. Oh, I'm in Deuteronomy. Just a minute. Matthew chapter 12. Verse 9. He went on from there and entered their synagogue. And a man was there with a withered hand. And they asked him, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" So that they might accuse him. He said to them, "Which one of you who has a sheep, if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not take hold of it and lift it out? Of how much more value is a man than a sheep? So it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath." Then he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And the man stretched it out, and it was restored healthy like the other. But the Pharisees went out, and conspired against him, how to destroy him. First of all, I don't need to say this to you guys because you guys are here after a long weekend or a long drive. But Jesus didn't need to go to the synagogue. He didn't have anything to learn. It was just going to be a big fight. I'm not sure to what degree it was furthering Jesus. I'm sure he woke up in the morning and wasn't excited about the opposition he was going to face, about how hard it was, about what he was going to have to overcome. But Jesus faithfully went to synagogue. And we, in following Jesus, should faithfully come to church. Even when he had a reason not to go, he came faithfully. And this was the day in which you went and you brought reverence to God. And so Jesus continued to have a habit of going and bringing reverence to God. And then, I like some of the phrases in here. First of all, what feeling did Jesus have? If we think about this situation, why don't we get some audience participation? That will help us. What feelings do you think Jesus had in this encounter at the synagogue? Yeah, Troy. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yep. Yeah. Yeah, a couple of things I think about. I think as we've watched with Jesus as he's done other miracles, compassion. So here he is. He's feeling compassion with this man for the withered hand. And at the same time, he's going, "I know if I do this, I'm going to run into these people. Maybe it's not worth it. Maybe I should heal him afterwards. Maybe I should heal him tomorrow." So the setup was, the law said you could heal on the Sabbath if it was there was immediate danger. But if the person wasn't going to die or there wasn't immediate danger that day, then you were supposed to not heal. You weren't supposed to heal until the next day. And so they brought a man with a withered hand there, or the Lord brought a man with a withered hand, so that Jesus could have waited. So we have the tradition of the Pharisees on the Sabbath that you have to wait. Jesus is feeling compassion, and he goes, okay, I'm not ducking the smoke. My compassion's going to win out. And then, after he heals this man, I think you're right. I think he was grieved and angered over the hardness of heart. I think he was disappointed, as you said, in the Pharisees. And it is in their hardness of heart, it is in their lack of compassion, that's the part he's grieved over. And that is in our lives. It can be our lack of compassion that the Lord is grieved over. And then he has the whole part about the sheep. Now, I'm not going to teach on that people are more valuable than sheep. That's a different message. Matthew makes this point that people are more valuable and important than animals a number of times here, even up to this point. I'm going to save that for another message. But the part that's interesting is sheep in those days, that was money. That was food. That was clothing. So the Pharisees would say, people are way more important than sheep. But when their sheep, their possessions, fall into a pit on the Sabbath, they go help them out, and that helps them financially. So they would say with their mouths, people are more important, but their actions didn't back it up, or at least their actions on the Sabbath did not back that up. And then the other thing I just kind of notice as I think about this is this man had faith. Not only did Jesus say, I'm not ducking the smoke, the man who was going to be healed could have said, well, I know I have need, I know Jesus can heal me, but I'll come back tomorrow and Jesus can heal me. Because that's what the Pharisees would want. So he had faith not only to believe that Jesus could heal him, but that it was right and good now, and that he would take the difficulty. He would walk into the controversy. He would be in the center of it because he wanted to be healed. Because he wanted to be with Jesus and be healed. And maybe just one more thought before we read our next section. Jesus is a healer. Jesus is a healer. And what is when we say healed, what do we mean? It means there's a state of health, physically, emotionally, spiritually. And that state of health, when it's not in the place it should be, we can be healed to a place where we are restored to health. And so you don't have to have a big problem to be healed by God. You don't have to have just a little problem to be healed by God. And many things God does not heal until heaven. However, God will not heal on this earth. That's not true either. God does respond, does want us to believe and ask for God to heal in those things. Small things, big things. And And that expresses a faith. It expresses that even though this is small and maybe small in your eyes, you care for me, and I bring this before you. Okay, let's keep moving. Verse 14. But the Pharisees went out and conspired against him how to destroy him. I just think that's interesting. The contrast of Jesus healing something that needs to be restored and the Pharisees then going out and plotting how to destroy something. The difference is pretty stark. Okay, let's go to verse 15. Jesus, aware of this, withdrew from there, and many followed him. And he healed them all and ordered them not to make him known. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. Behold, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved with whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he will proclaim justice to the Gentiles. He will not quarrel or cry out, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not quench, until he brings justice to victory. And in his name, the Gentiles will hope. Okay. Jesus' time is not yet. There are still things he needs to teach his disciples. And so there are ways in which he steps back from difficulty. It is not from fear or shame. But he steps back. And Matthew brings in this prophecy from Isaiah. He brings this prophecy from Isaiah, and in this prophecy, he talks about this prophecy has so many, Isaiah has lots of these servant songs about in which they speak of Jesus. And here is one of them, and I love some of the ways it paints Jesus. And the first thing I love is, behold my servant. And this, Jesus is a servant. Way down deep in his character, he's a servant. He will always be a servant. When we get to heaven, we're going to recline and Jesus is going to serve us. Weird. But he is a servant. And if you think of those people, who are those people you think of? Oh, they're just a servant. They're just going to serve. It's just who they are. If you were to be in their house for a week, you couldn't get them to stop serving you because that is just what comes out of them because of who they are. And that is Jesus. The reason Jesus is in heaven right now is because he can serve us better from heaven. Jesus loves to serve us. He loves to hear our burdens. It doesn't weigh him down. He's a servant. The Lord is my helper. What can man do to me? It says in Hebrews. The Lord is my helper. Doesn't mean he obeys me when I tell him what to do. He's still the Lord. But he's my helper. He's a servant. He's made angels servants of us. He's made us servants. Who Jesus is, what Jesus makes, that character of being a servant comes out. And I'm in awe. I'm in awe of thinking of Jesus as a servant. Jesus is alive today to serve. What a statement. Okay, the next part is he has this whole part about he won't like quarrel or cry out in the streets. And you're like, whoa, 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 whoa. Jesus spoke to a lot of people, and I'm pretty sure he had to be loud. And so it's not talking about physically like being loud. It's talking about Jesus' gentleness. He didn't have this overpowering personality. His character showed through when he spoke with people. His love showed through when he spoke to people, not his loudness. And then, verse 20 and 21. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not quench until he brings justice to victory. And in his name the Gentiles will hope. I love these verses. And he's talking about people. A bruised reed, a reed that's bruised, that like it could fall apart. He just deals with it gently. He won't break it. I think about a smoldering wick, and there were these candles at our table at the wedding, and they wouldn't light. And it was kind of like, what kind of a stupid candle is this that won't light? And the wick was too short, and we tried to light it on, I don't know, only about like six times. And it'd smoke a little bit, and it would go out. What Jesus does with a candle like that? He fans it in the flame, does a little surgery, deals with it gently. And in all of our weaknesses, in all of our bruises, in all of our places where we feel fragile, Jesus, in his gentleness, breathes on things, warms things until there's flame. Deals with the gentleness until the reed is strong. That's what Jesus does. He brings care to the people of the nation. And we just look at the candle and we go, it's good for nothing. And we just look at people and their weakness and we go, it's what's that good for? But not Jesus. Not Jesus. He's gentle and he strengthens. And you can see it right in the synagogue. Right, you have the guy that comes in, and his hand's all withered, and he's kind of weird. And I'm sure he's poor, because in the community he can't really work very well anyway. Oh, this guy doesn't really contribute. And Jesus, I will bring compassion. I will blow. I will deal gently. I will strengthen. I will heal. And Jesus saw value in a person because Jesus loves people. That the Pharisees didn't see. And in closing, I just want to say, we have to be careful of our traditions. The Pharisees really get sideways off their traditions. And maybe even sometimes our definitions. And I started thinking, what are things like the Pharisees we add to what God wants from us? Well, we just got to think clearly. But maybe quiet times every day. Am I commanded to have the Word of God living and active inside me? Yes. Am I commanded to walk with God, to live in the Spirit, to long for the pure spiritual milk of the Word? Yes. Am I commanded to read the Word every day? No, you are not. That is a man-made tradition. That is a good suggestion based on trying to walk with God in life. Are you commanded to read the Bible in a year? No. No, you're not. So we can have things that are traditions around here. But that's all they are. Traditions. And we just have to be careful not to get those things confused so that we can be open to where God wants to bring us. The Pharisees were so close they couldn't see where Jesus wanted to bring them because they held on to the man-made thing and not the things of God. And let's pray. Lord, that's what we need. We need you to open our eyes, God, to the spirit of the law. We need you to open our eyes to the mercy that's in the law and the compassion that's in the law. And we need you to open our eyes to see what you see. We need spiritual understanding to know the reason and to think that David knew how you would respond when he ate the bread. Because he knew you. And he knew what you cared about. And he knew what you valued. God, and we are so humbled that you care and value people, and we are recipients of that awesomeness. Because you care and value me. Lord, may we walk in that. May we care and value others. Grant us to value mercy over sacrifice, and God, teach us what all this means and how to walk it out in our life. And we thank you, Holy Spirit, Jesus, and Father. You are good teachers. You are good disciplers. We worship you. We are humbled that you, Jesus, are a servant. We are humbled, God, that today you are in heaven interceding for us. Because of that servant's heart. Jesus, you served here, and you just weren't done. Lord, we worship you. Thank you. I thank you for these wonderful people and the community that you are creating. Lord, make us a family and a body and an army for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.